Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we'll be taking our text from, looking at all 25 verses in this chapter of part 12 of Journey Through Jeremiah Bible Study. All through the first nine chapters, we've looked kind of similar things. The Lord talking about what the children of Judah has been doing and all the idolatry they've been doing and how angry he is about it and what he's going to do about it, and Jeremiah pleading for him, and more of the same tonight. Tonight we're going to look at something particular, though, where he talks about not learning the way of the heathen, and that's got a lot to play into this tonight and tonight's study, and I've kind of titled it that, Learn Not the Way of the Heathen. But Jeremiah chapter 10, let's look at the first two verses and pray, and then we'll get right into the study. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them." Father, I ask for your help tonight in this Bible study. Lord, please, Lord, just illuminate the scripture. Lord, may the Holy Spirit just light it up for us tonight, that we'll be able to understand it and apply it to our hearts, God, and that your word will go out there and do a mighty work in our hearts and minds tonight, and then we'll take it out of this house and we'll take it to the next one. Lord, we'll take it to the communities and our workplaces, and God, just share the word of God everywhere we go. Help us, Father, do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, and in the beginning here, he talks about, he says, "O house of Israel." Now, we know right now he's dealing with Judah, Israel being the northern 10 tribes and Judah being the southern 2 tribes there in the land of Israel. But it seems he's speaking to Israel as a whole, although, of course, certainly the 12 or the 2 tribes down in Judah are the ones that's getting the brunt of the message from Jeremiah. He's their prophet, and he seems to be the only one that the Bible speaks of at this particular point in time, although there are other men that scattered out among the area that are still working for the Lord. But these tribes that he's speaking to and the house of Israel, he makes that statement there, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, we know that the first 10 tribes of Israel, the northern section or northern tribes, have already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so they've been taken, led off into captivity, and we know all the awful things because of that. And now the southern tribes, the tribes of Judah, are taken into captivity by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. You can call them either one you want. But Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he led their dialect and their language was Chaldee. They were Chaldeans. And so he leads his army from the north into Israel, into Judah, and takes them captive. Well, with all these folks, all God's people, of course, these being Hebrews at the time, all these Hebrews, all these Israelites, as they're being taken into captivity into all these different places, I mean, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and then in Egypt, a lot of these in the southern kingdom was exiled into Egypt, including Jeremiah. He was taken there against his own will. And so they go into the Egypt in captivity. And then you have other men like Daniel and Hazariah and Ananias. I can't say their names tonight. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How about that? We'll use their Chaldean names. They're taken over into Babylon under captivity. And so we have all these different pagan heathen lands that all these people of God are going to. And so he tells them here, says, look, learn not the way of the heathen. Now, we know that certain of them had to learn those ways. Daniel and his friends, they had to learn the language of the Chaldeans. They had to learn the customs. They had to learn all these things. But that's not what he's really saying. He doesn't mean don't learn how to speak their language. What he means is don't learn how to worship like they're worshiping. Don't learn to go after their gods like they're going after. Don't go into this heathen, pagan worship style that they have adopted. In other words, all these gods. They've got gods after gods. I started looking at lists of gods there in that Phoenician section. All these Chaldeans, Babylonians, the Assyrians, all these folks be worshiping these strange gods. I meant to print out a list of them for you. I've got a few in my notes here tonight. But what they would do, and he says that there about be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, because they don't attribute the things that are coming, like say lightning or rains or thunder or crops failing or all these things. They don't attribute that to the God of heaven, the God, Lord God Jehovah. They attribute it to their gods, these pagan heathen gods that they worship. For instance, a bolt of lightning coming from the sky or a thunderclap, they would attribute that to a god called Anu. He was the sky god. And they had another god named Adad. He was the storm god and the controller of lightning. And so you can just imagine if they were out there and a bolt of lightning came out of the sky and it just struck something on their land and destroyed something, they would fear, oh, Adad is mad. Adad's angry. And they would bow down and worship and things to Adad to try to please him. If it was the sun or fire involved, of course, they would attribute that to Baal being the sun god, and Moloch or Molech being the fire god, the one that they sacrificed their children to. And so they would pray to these gods and pray that they wouldn't destroy them by these means. Or if the sun didn't come out for a long time and their crops started failing, they would say that probably Baal is angry or Baal's withholding the sun. If one of their children died, they would blame it on, or they would attribute it to Ishtar. She was the goddess of fertility. If a woman had lost her baby as she was delivering or something, they would say Ishtar was not pleased. Or if they started to have a baby and they've not been able to have one, they would say Ishtar has blessed us with a baby. And so they would attribute all these different things in their lives to all these gods. When they would go to war, they'd pray to Asher. He was the Assyrian god of war. And so the Lord tells his people here, he says, listen, don't you learn the way of the heathen. So when you see a crack of lightning coming out of the sky and it strikes something, don't you say that's Adad doing that. You better let them know that's the Lord God Jehovah. I'm the creator of this earth. I'm the one that controls everything. And he says, don't you be dismayed at them. The heathen's dismayed. In other words, they get troubled. They're scared when all these things happen because they believe their gods are angry at them. And of course, we could start listing all the Egyptian gods and goddesses that they would learn down in Egypt. So you can only imagine God's people living in all these heathen lands, these nations, and having to be around all these customs and these gods and things every single day, how easy it was for them to be drawn into that. And a lot of them were, a whole lot of them were. But the Lord's telling him not to learn the way of the heathen. Don't look at these signs as something that their gods have done. And that's what's got them in a mess. They learned the way of the heathens. That's what's got the United States of America in a mess today. We've learned the way of the heathen. We don't live like God's people anymore. We live like the world. You can't hardly tell the church apart from the world these days. We're taking on the worship styles of the heathen. I mean, when they're allowing such ungodly things in a worship service these days and calling that worshiping God, it's the way of the heathen. That's not God worship. Just everything in our lives, the things we're allowing into our homes, the things that people wear today, the things that people do to their bodies today, that is not how God's people do. That's how the heathen do. That's where we learned it from, is the heathen. And we learned their ways, and we start doing all their things. And then what do we become? We become just like the heathen. God says, don't you learn their ways. Don't do it. Verse 3 says, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of his hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And so here's a description of all these senseless idols they were building and calling them their gods. And this is not new to the Hebrews. You remember what happened when Moses went up on the mountain to convene with God and to spend time with God, and he was gone for a long time? What did they do? They build an idol. They build a calf out of gold. They took it all, melted it down, made a golden calf, and started worshiping it. And so it wasn't nothing new. And back when Joshua was telling them that they needed to decide on this day who they were going to serve, you know, were the gods back at the flood, before the flood, or the gods on the other side, or all that, they've been doing this for a long time. It wasn't anything new. They've been following after the way of the heathen for a long time. But here he's describing all these silly things that they're doing. Look at it. It says they get these things. They cut down the trees with an axe, and then they carve it out, and then they inlay it with gold and silver, and then they have to bolt the thing down. They got to nail it down so it'll stand up, because it can't stand up on its own. And they can't move anywhere, so what do? They got to pick it up and carry it everywhere they go. He says they can't do evil or good, either one, because they're nothing. It's just a tree stump that they've decorated. And so he says, don't be doing that. Don't be looking at all that. Don't be afraid of that. That's nothing. You see, they would set up their idols like this, and they would be sacred to them. I mean, they'd go by the, don't do anything to our idol, We've got all the gold and silver. Adad will be mad, or Ishtar will be upset, or something like that. And, oh, my goodness. Well, the Lord says, don't worry about these things. It's just dumb idols. Verse 6, it says, "For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee." This is the words of the prophet Jeremiah concerning the Lord. He compares the greatness of the Lord with the dumbness of these idols. And he's saying, how could anybody not fear you? I know how mighty you are, how powerful you are. How could someone not fear you? And he calls him the King of Nations. Jeremiah calls him the King of Nations. He's powerful, and everyone should fear him. And the Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so we need to understand there's a healthy fear of the Lord. Not that he's going to strike you down dead at any minute, but that we respect him, and we have a healthy fear of the Lord, because he holds everything in his hand, and he can do it all. These idols they were building, they couldn't do one single thing. But the God of heaven, Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might, and who would not fear thee?" Verse 8, it says, "But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workman and the hands of the founder, blue and purple is their clothing. They're all the work of cunning men." Again, how all these idols are just objects that were created by men. They went and got the best of the best of the best. Bring in, import the gold, import the silver, import all these things. And let's make this the very best God that we can. And he's saying this is just, it's foolishness, and it's in vanity, and it's just the work of cunning men. There's a lot of cunning men today. A lot of men that are very cunning. What that means, that's somebody that they go out of their way to do things that they believe is going to be so good, and they spend all their time, they're so smart, and they push their agenda. We had a bunch of cunning women today in Market Square, suffrage women, wearing red, standing up there showing the world, you can't do without women. I did just fine without those women wearing red out there in Market Square today. I did just fine. But they were out there making fools of themselves, being ungodly and all. But again, people think they're so smart. They're cunning men. And these things can't do anything that they're building. Verse 10, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. An everlasting king at his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." Now this is the description of the real God, the Lord. It says, and look at all these things he calls him. First of all, he says the Lord is true. The Lord is true. Then he says he is living. Then he says he is everlasting. And it says his wrath will cause the earth to tremble. No one in any nation will be able to escape the wrath of the Lord. His indignation, that's what that means, his wrath. When he pours his holy, undiluted wrath out upon sin, no one will be able to escape. Not the Jew, not the Gentile, not the heathen, not nobody will be able to escape from his wrath, his indignation. Verse 11 says, I skipped verse 10. No, I didn't. Verse 11, "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens." All their gods, their idols, their wood, their stones, their metal, whatever it is they've built these things from, all of these are going to be destroyed off the face of the earth. They will not last. They are not everlasting. They are not true. All these things he said about the Lord, they are not living. They're dead. So look at the comparison between the Lord and these gods of the heathens. First of all, he said that the Lord is true. Their gods are not true. They're false. He said that our God is living. Their gods are dead. And he says that, let me find it. He is everlasting. Well, he says right here in verse 11, they're going to perish from off the earth. They're not everlasting, but God is. And his wrath will cause the earth to tremble. Theirs will do nothing because they can't even have wrath because they're nothing. Verse 11 says, thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. So nothing will be left of these. They're not true, they're not living, and they're not everlasting. Verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Again, look at the description of the power of the Lord. The power of our Lord, the God of heaven, in contrast to the powerless gods and idols, that the heathen gods that they worship there. It says the Lord made the earth by his power. It was not Baal or Anu. He says the Lord established the world by his wisdom. It was not Nabu, the god of wisdom. It says when the Lord utters his voice, it's a sound as a multitude of waters. You'll never hear Adad, or they had another god called Ninlil, who was supposed to have this voice. But here it says the Lord's voice. He utters his voice, the sound of multitude of waters. And the Bible describes the Lord's voice that way a lot. It's a loud, crashing sound. I mean, it'll be heard all over the earth. He says the Lord created the lightning, rain, and wind. It wasn't Anu. It wasn't Adad. It wasn't Enki. These were their gods of the rain, wind, and lightning. So a comparison of these gods is really, if you look at it on the outset, it's really silly that the Hebrews actually did this, because they knew the power of God. Their ancestors, he'd brought them out of Egypt's bondage. They had it all written down. They had the prophets. They had all of this, and they knew the power of the Lord, but yet they still went right on over into those heathen nations, learned their ways, bowed down to their idols, worshiped their gods, feared their gods. Verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there's no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Well, this is another further description of the hollowness of these heathen gods, the folly of those that bow down before them, as if these gods can do anything for them. They're empty, dead objects, unable to do anything. That phrase right there in verse 15 that says, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. That word visitation right there is a very interesting word. It's used 15 times in the Bible, and out of those 15 times, the prophet Jeremiah, he uses it 8 times out of the 15. The Lord Jesus uses it once, and then Peter uses it once in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it's only used twice. All the other times is in the Old Testament. Isaiah uses it. Jeremiah uses it. But it's a very interesting thing there, that visitation he's talking about. It's a time that they will be visited. It means behind it you're going to be visited for a purpose. There's two purposes the Lord visits someone for. He visits you for judgment, or he visits you to bestow something good upon you. So there's two reasons he's going to visit. One of them is a good thing. One of them is a very bad thing. But it's the act of visiting or being visited for any purpose. Usually with the notion of inspecting something to see what's going on, to inflict punishment or to confer a favor. So when he says the time of your visitation, their vanity and work of their errors in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Well, here in Jeremiah 10 to 15, he's referring to when God will come and he will dole out punishment on these heathen nations and will destroy them because of their wickedness and idolatry. That's what he's talking about. It talks about over in the New Testament. He's talking about when the Jews missed the time of the visitation. When Jesus came, Jesus, their Messiah, came, they missed it. They completely missed it. And they missed that time. But there will be another time of visitation for them that will be coming. We'll preach on that some other time. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. That portion of Jacob is speaking about the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh. He's not, it says he's not like them. He's not like the gods of the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, the Egyptians. He's nothing like them. He is former of all things. In other words, he has always been. God has always been. God is always first. Pastor Sexton during seminary, he kept on and on talking about that in my studies. And he would say, God is always first. Always first. So when you think of something, God's already there. He's already there. He's been there. He was always first. He rules over his people Israel with a rod, it says. He rules over us. Look at verse 17. It says, gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them that they may find it so. Well, here Jeremiah is calling for the people to gather up all their wares. It is coming. The enemy is coming. The Lord's going to allow them to come in. They're going to take it. He says he's going to sling out the inhabitants of the land. That is a word that implies it's going to be a very swift and violent slinging of the people out of their lands into captivity. And we know that's exactly what happened. As they saw the hundreds of men just dead in the fields. Nobody would bury them. They just laid out there and rotted. And the vermin and stuff would come by and eat their corpse. And so they were violently slung out of the land into captivity. He says in verse 19, woe is me. This is Jeremiah saying this. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spooled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. This is the grief of Jeremiah seeing everything that's happening to his people. And notice he identifies with them. He includes himself in with these folks. He said there that I must bear it. Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. I'm part of it. He's not saying he's anything special. The Lord's going to separate him, protect him because he's a man of God. He says, I must bear it. And my tabernacle is spooled. Oh, this is another reason they call him the weeping prophet. He's just mourning here. He's grieving. But he sees how God's going to punish his people. And he says, I can't bear it. I can't bear it. The tabernacle of the Lord, he says, has been spooled. The people are scattered. The land's barren. No one lives in Judah anymore. Verse 21, and this is probably the worst of it all. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Even the pastors, Judah's shepherds, have forsaken the Lord. Now I know that some commentators want to say when he's speaking to pastors here, he's talking about the king and the governors and all that stuff. But I believe he really means those that God has set aside specially to be the shepherd of his people. And he says, my pastors, the pastors, they become brutish. They have not even sought the Lord. Can you imagine that? A pastor that didn't even seek the Lord for his people. How awful thing to think about. That's what's happened here. They have gotten so vile and so corrupt here in this land that their pastors have forsaken God. And they've even joined into bowing down to these false idols. They don't seek God's face on anything. And his people have no shepherd. No shepherd. How awful. It reminds me when Jesus, over in the Gospels in Matthew, when Jesus went out there and he saw that big throng of thousands of people, the multitudes of people, and he looked out upon them and it made him so sad, and he said it was because they were sheep without a shepherd, because there was no one there to guide them and lead them. That's what's happened in Judah. There's no pastors there. There's no leadership. There's no shepherds. Jeremiah, the only lone voice, and they won't even listen to him. Verse 22. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, and great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Here's another description of Nebuchadnezzar and his great Chaldean army coming down from the north, invading the land of Judah. They're going to ransack it. They're going to destroy the temple. They're going to destroy homes. They're going to take the young men, the women, the children. They're going to kill men. It's going to be a slaughter that's coming. He says the brute is coming, and a great commotion out of the north country. And it's going to leave Judah so desolate. It says it's nothing but a den of dragons. What that means is it's just an inhabitant for wild animals and things to live in. There won't be any human habitation there in Judah any longer. Verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. This is another final plea from Jeremiah. Remember, the Lord told him just a few chapters back not to even pray for this people. He said not to pray for them because I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. I'm not going to grant what you want to be done. But Jeremiah, he has such a compassion for these people and for God's people. And he says, Lord, he said, I know the way of man's not in himself. Man is just nothing. I mean, man is frail. Man is weak. Man is sinful. Man won't do right. He just won't. It's the same thing today. Men will not do right. Without the Lord in our hearts, friends, we would go astray. We would do whatever that we wanted to do. We'd be like it was over in the book of Judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, if it wasn't for the Lord in our hearts tonight, hey, this would be one murderous place around here. And so a man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh direct steps. It's only by the Lord that a man will walk right. But he realizes the Lord has every right to punish man. Every right. He pleads that the Lord only deals out punishment through righteous judgment. In other words, don't do it in anger, Lord. If you do it in anger, you will completely obliterate us. There'll be nothing left. He says, lest thou bring me to nothing. It will completely destroy him if the Lord pours out fury in anger like our anger would be. But no, he agrees. The Lord must use his judgment. The Lord's got to use righteous judgment, and he does. He always does. When the Lord gets angry, it's a righteous anger. And it's kindled against sin. Verse 25 says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they've eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him and have made his habitation desolate. Well, we know that the Lord was using these Chaldeans and the Assyrians to fulfill his will. He did that. He allowed them to go in and take his people. He allowed the destruction. He allowed the deaths. He allowed all this stuff to go on. But yet Jeremiah is saying, Lord, direct your fury on the heathen, those that don't know you, those that's come in and destroyed us. Lord, would you put your anger, your righteous anger and your fury, would you take that and put it on the heathen and destroy them? And it sounds terrible, but that's what he pleads for him to do. And to spare Judah, spare the children of Israel, spare those from Jacob. And we do know that the Lord did indeed punish the Chaldeans, even though he did use them. He used Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, at one point over in the book of Daniel, he gives one of the best testimonies for the Lord of anybody in the Bible after he was out there for 7 years on the ground eating like an animal, eating grass. But after he came and he realized it was the Lord God of heaven that gave him all things, and that's the reason he was down there in the first place, because he took it all on himself and said that he did it all. But he recognized the Lord at that one point in his life. But the Lord poured out his fury upon him and his son. You remember his son? And we saw the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel interpreted, and what happened next? Well, King Cyrus came down and came up under the walls, dried up the water going under the walls, and marched his army through there and defeated Babylon, took Babylon that night, and just like that, and took his son Belshazzar. And so he did pour out his fury upon them, destroyed Babylon. But